Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It is an amazing thought that there are many in the world who say things that they don't know the meaning of. It happens all the time. Hopefully we're people that endeavor not to do that. But it happens all over the world. When you consider the word hallelujah, it means praise ye the Lord, praise ye Jehovah, is the meaning of hallelujah. It is the word that is the most frequently used, probably in the world. It is the same, it's said the same, with the same meaning in over 160 languages throughout the world. So that if you go to India, and you go to Nepal, you go to China, you go to Japan, and you say hallelujah, it's going to sound the same in the ears of the people that are there. And they're going to know that it means praise the Lord. Now, they may not recognize Jehovah, but he receives praise nonetheless when that word is uttered. People use it for the wrong reasons, and yet God's name is magnified. That happens a lot during this time of year. People quite often will go to church once or twice in a year. They'll go to church on Christmas and they'll go to church on Easter for varying reasons. And they'll think about Jesus. They'll think about his birth at Christmas. They'll think about his death at Easter. It's interesting being an American because there's more people that go to church on Christmas here than do in America. But in America, there's more people that go to church on Easter than do here. Why that is, I don't quite understand. But nonetheless, people are focused upon the story of the birth of Christ. And yet they don't know what it means. They don't understand what the birth of Christ means. And there are things that are given to us in the scriptures that clearly point it out to us. So that people today and tomorrow will be doing all sorts of things, claiming they're celebrating a particular day, and yet they have no knowledge of even the words that they say. And so they'll think of Jesus being born. And they'll say it's a nice, lovely story. And they'll say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. When indeed it's not about peace between men. It's about peace between God and men. That it is his son come to earth for a purpose, for a reason. And it is told us in every single part of the story of the birth of Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, where we're looking, it is declared to Mary and Joseph. It says in verse 18 of Matthew 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, we are not examining the name Jesus this morning. We're examining the name Emmanuel. Because the prophet and the angel of the Lord says to us that all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet, that a virgin shall give birth, and that the name will be given is Emmanuel, which is God with us. That's what we're focusing on this morning. It's this notion that God has come to be with us, to be in our midst, to be with us in all that we do. And there are great implications to that that people don't contemplate. There are implications to that that people don't think about. Even when they should. Even when they read this passage. This passage will be read so many times today and tomorrow. And yet people won't think upon the implications. So what are the implications? Well, one of the things that we have to do is we have to consider why it's being said. We have to think about why is this the fulfillment? What is the fulfillment of? Where does it come from? Why did the prophet say that this was going to take place? Well, to do that, you have to look in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I do apologize for my pronunciation of Isaiah. It is not an English pronunciation, and my son goes by Isaiah and doesn't like it when people call him Isaiah. It's just a funny little thing as a 9-year-old has. But in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said Jehovah unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, Jehovah spake unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of Jehovah thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt Jehovah. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." So there is a lot there, isn't there? Ahaz, who is the king of Judah, he's in a difficult position. Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel have banded together for the sole purpose of the destruction of the kingdom of Judah. They want to destroy Jerusalem to a degree because they want to set up their own king there. They want to set up their own person in the midst of it. And Ahaz is feeling fearful. The scriptures tell us that they were moved as the wind moves the trees. And there is a notion there, a twofold notion there of fear, but also of the movement of the Spirit of God to turn them away from their own strength to the strength of Jehovah, to help them to understand that Jehovah is going to fight on their behalf. And so Isaiah goes and meets Ahaz and meets Judah, and it tells Ahaz that Jehovah is going to fight for them, that they have no cause to fear. They have no cause to be afraid. There's no worries about these two kings of Syria and of Israel. And not only that, God says to Ahaz, Ask of me a sign. Whatever it is you want, there is no restrictions. Ask of me a sign, and I will do it for you so that you will understand that everything I've said will come about. And Ahaz, at first it sounds like he's in a good spot. It sounds like he's making a wise choice because he says, No, I'm not going to tempt Jehovah. I'm not going to tempt God. Well, when God asks you something, you respond. You don't. That's not tempting God. That's not doing something inappropriate. God has said to Ahaz, Ask of me a sign. Ahaz unwittingly says no. And he's rebuked for it. He's wearying God because he isn't doing as God has stated. And so God says, I will give you a sign myself. I'll choose the sign. And when that takes place, you'll know what I've said. And so he says, a virgin shall conceive. and bear a son. And this virgin, when she conceives and bears the son, the name of the child will be Emmanuel, God with us. Now, it has been noised abroad for some time in the past 120, 130 years that the word translated virgin there actually means young woman. That's what the Jews would say, and that's what modern criticism would state. In fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is translated virgin. The Jews translated the word virgin until about the 3rd or 4th century, and then they stopped translating it virgin and started translating it as young woman. You can see a bit of a false pretense there, can't you? But this, because this is the sign. A young woman conceiving and bearing a son means nothing. It happens all the time in every nation. No, it's a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Think about this for a moment. There are those that would state that this took place in Isaiah's day and also took place in the days of Christ. But I would say, no, that's not possible either. Because for a virgin to conceive and bear a son, it has to be of God. And therefore, the child that is born has to be of God. Because if it is not, then the child therefore has no sin nature. Because there's no father to pass upon the sin nature. That's how it's passed on, isn't it? Father to son and father to daughter. All the way through from the time of Adam and Eve, it's been passed down, our sin. And so because of that, if the child has no father, he has no sin. The only one that can be that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy, just as Matthew declares it. He has no sin nature because he had no earthly father to pass it to him. And so this sign has been given to Ahaz. This promise that in 65 years, the northern kingdom is going to be gone. It's not going to be around any longer. And that by the time that this child grows, the kings that you're thinking of, they're not going to exist. They're not going to be a worry for you, Ahaz. And so he has this promise of a child to be born, that he understands the meaning of the name, God with us. God with us. How do you reconcile the name Emmanuel and the name Jesus? You think about it for a moment. What does Jesus mean? Means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. How is it Jehovah saves and God with us? Well, it doesn't take a scholar to figure out that Jehovah is the one that is doing the work. That God is at work to save sinners. And so we can do studies on the names of God. Jehovah my righteousness. Jehovah my shepherd. Jehovah my provider. Jehovah my strength. Jehovah my strong tower. Jehovah my rock. Jehovah my redeemer. All throughout the Old Testament, Jehovah is declaring himself to be exactly who Jesus Christ is. And that it is all encompassed in the name Emmanuel, God with us. That it is God coming down to sinful earth as a man, to be with us, to die for us, to redeem us from our sin and ourself. And he declares it from the beginning. Jesus, therefore, has to be fully human. Jesus, therefore, has to be fully God. There is no Savior otherwise. It has to be God with us. He has to have no sin nature. So think about it for a moment. It is not the first time that we have the notion, the idea of God with us. It's throughout the pages of Scripture. When you think of Adam in the garden, he's walking with God in the cool of the day. God comes to the garden after Adam's sin and he says, "Where art thou?" Why? Because God was with Adam before his sin. And the history of redemption is the God reconciling us to be with him again. From the days of Adam until the days of Christ until now. You think about Abraham. He is there and he's conversing with God. And God says, we think about it in the before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, should we hide from him what we're going to do? Think about the friendship that exists between God and Abraham. For him to say, you know, I want Abraham to understand what I'm about to do. That's God with us. That's God with Abraham. He cares so intimately about us that he just wants us to know what's happening. He wants us to know what's taking place. You think about Jacob wrestling with God in prayer. That wonderful image of Jacob wrestling with God, and it's the idea of what we can do in prayer. But it's God with him. It's God with us. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we now have access to the throne. That we can come before him day or night, any moment of any day, and have access to God in heaven. Because of God with us. Because of Emmanuel. Because of Jesus Christ. You think about the pillar of cloud and fire. Constant presence of God with Israel in the wilderness. It should have comforted them. It should have been something that caused them to say, you know, I wonder if God's working on our behalf today. They look up and they see the cloud. They get a little afraid at night. They hear something that they think is wrong in the camp. And they say, you know, there's the pillar of fire. We're all right. God was with them all the time. They should have recognized it. We shouldn't be reading stories of them constantly murmuring and grumbling and complaining. But before we get too sure of ourselves, what do we have? If you're a Christian today, you have God with you, the Spirit indwelling you. And yet, what do? We grumble, we complain, we veer off course. Maybe not quite so drastically, at least in our own eyes, as the children of Israel did, but we do it nonetheless, despite God with us. It's fascinating to think about Mark chapter 4, when Jesus has finished a day of preaching and he's exhausted physically, and they get in the boat, they start to cross the sea, and the winds and the waves kick up, and Mark tells us that the boat is full of water because of the waves coming over the top, but Jesus is asleep in the boat. The disciples are afraid. They're fearful. They've forgotten they had God with them. That God was in the boat. And so they wake him up. Say, don't you care that we're going to perish? Don't you care that the waves are going to swamp this boat? And he stands up and he tells the winds and the waves, peace, be still. And they recognize there's something different about this one. He has power to command the winds and the waves. And we need that same encouragement, don't we? That there are winds and waves that come along in life that threaten to swamp us, but they can't swamp us. Why? If you're a Christian today, you have God with you. And even if it takes your life, you're with God. It's an encouragement to think about who Jesus is, that he is the embodiment of God with us. For some, having God with us was a negative. You think about it in the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 20, you remember the sin of the people. You remember all that they've done. But in Exodus chapter 20, the people have just witnessed God speaking to them from heaven. The Ten Commandments are given, and they're given by God at the top of the mount. And he speaks them forth so that all Israel hears. And they see the thunderings, and they see the lightnings, and they hear the voice of Jehovah from the top of the mount. And what do? They say, we don't want God with us. We want Moses to speak with God, and then Moses to speak with us. We'll do everything God says, but Moses, you go and speak to God, because we're too afraid. And Moses says, no, this is God letting you know who he is, because he's with you. He's on your part. He's on your behalf. But of course, the people, they sin, don't they? They go away from who God is. They go away from everything that he says. In Exodus 33, after their sin in the camp, after their sin when Moses is upon the mount, God says unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So because of their sin, God says, you know what, I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel for you, and he'll clear the way for you, but I'm not going to go. I'm not going to be there because I'll consume you in the way. Just what the Israelites were afraid of. But Moses says, no, Lord, that's not what I want. That's not the idea in my mind. And so he intercedes on behalf of Israel. And he intercedes on behalf of Israel, and he reminds Jehovah that the people are his, that he chose them, that he's placed their name upon them, and that his presence has been with them. And that if he won't go with them, then Moses doesn't want to go. Because he doesn't want to depart from God's presence. Because he wants God with him all the time. And so if he's going to send Moses with the people without his presence, he says, I don't want to go. And what happens? If you know the story, Jehovah agrees. Jehovah agrees to Moses' request and says, because of you, Moses, I'll go with the people. And Moses rejoices. And it's a beautiful portrait. Read Exodus 33 and see what God does because of Moses. Because God's presence with us should be a positive. You think about the birth of Christ. You think about who it was a positive for. What was positive for the shepherds? It was positive for Mary and Joseph. I think the biggest positives, because the people who truly understood what it meant, were for Simeon and Anna. The two that were there in the temple when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to be done for, the sacrifice. And Simeon standing there rejoicing and saying, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace because I have seen your Messiah. I have seen the Savior. He understood it was God with us. And he rejoiced and he said, I don't need to do anything else in life. I've seen the Messiah. And Anna going around all of Jerusalem telling everyone who's been looking for the Messiah that redemption has come. In the form of this young one, redemption has come. Jesus has been born. God is with us. He has not left us. He has not left us without a hope. He has given us all that we need. It's a beautiful picture in Acts chapter 4. The apostles have been preaching. And as is the case, the Sanhedrin, the council of Israel, is upset. They're angry. They don't like all these people being drawn away. And they bring in Peter and James and John. And they say, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. He was with them. They understood that even just by looking at them and by hearing them talk, they said, they've been with Jesus. God was with them. God was with them in so many ways as they stood there before the council. Can we say that? That God is with us. That we've been with Jesus. We haven't been with him physically as Peter and John were. But people should be able to tell. People should be able to take note and say, there's something different about that one. What is it? God is with them. Because they've been with Jesus. See, God with us can be a negative. It can be a positive. See, how can it be a negative? Well, to them that believeth not, it's a negative. God coming down to save sinful flesh is a negative to the one that does not believe. In John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the positive. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. That's the negative, isn't it? That's the thing that is so difficult in today's day and age. Because it's clear that there are so many that think that any path to God is acceptable. That anyway, as long as you're sincere, that's okay. You'll go to heaven, you'll be all right. But that's not the message of Jesus. That's not the message of the Word of God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If that's the case, it's a narrow way, and it has implications to everyone else who doesn't believe, that they are headed for destruction. They are on the broad road. They will be separated from God for eternity. That's a negative. And every time the gospel message is heard, that's why so many people say, well, you're so intolerant as a Christian. No, I'm not intolerant. You can believe or not believe. That is not up to me. But I want to share with you the good news. I want to share with you who Jesus is, because you can have God with you. But it's clear and evident that there's a negative to that, isn't there? That if they don't believe, if what we say is true, that it is Jesus and Jesus alone, well, then anyone without Jesus is alone. They have not God with them. And that's the implication that the world understands. They may not be able to spell it out for you, but they get it. That's why they call us intolerant. Even though we want to love one another, even though we want to love our enemies, they say, you're intolerant. Well, no, we're preaching the narrow way, because it is a narrow way declared unto us by the Son of God. And so we preach it. In John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. And this is the very thing that rubs the world the wrong way. He says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That's the work of the Spirit of God today. He is reproving the world of sin. How many of us like to be reproved for what we've done wrong? You know, I'm okay confessing my sin to the Lord, but it's hard when somebody says, you've sinned. You've done wrong to me. Well, that's harder to take, isn't it? I'm much softer when I think I'm confessing, but when someone accuses me, and even if it's rightly a right accusation, it's hard to bear. We don't like it. Well, think about the world. They don't have the Spirit working on them towards repentance. They have the Spirit working on them, showing their sin, showing that there is righteousness to be had, that Jesus Christ is righteous, that he is holy, that there is judgment to come. That's not an easy message, but it is the message that is declared when the Bible tells us the name Emmanuel, God with us. That God being with us declares his holiness, declares his purity, declares that those who do not believe will not be with him. But it certainly is a positive. Why? Well, just as Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the positive. That there is salvation. That Jesus came to save his people. That Jesus came to save sinners. That we're not without hope. That any who come to him shall be saved. What a glorious message. That's the message of Emmanuel. That's the message of God with us. That's the message that's declared every time that it's read. Whether it's understood or not by those that read it, whether it's understood by those that hear it, it's still the message that is stated very clearly by God, that he has sent his Son to die on behalf of sinners so that you might be with him. God with you. God with us. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's the blessing of it. I can abide in Christ. How is that possible? Because of what Christ has done. For God with us. That I have now strength that I didn't have before. Not my own strength, but his strength. To walk and to follow. To see the examples in his word and to follow after him. It's over and over again. We have access to the throne of grace. And when we go to the throne of grace, we have the knowledge that Jesus is there making intercession for us. All of this is wrapped up within that simple name, Emmanuel. God with us. There is no other way around it, no other way to separate it. That's why Matthew says it in the way he does. That it is all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Emmanuel, God with us. All that is done in the name of Jesus in the Scriptures is done to declare God with us. Emmanuel, salvation is to be had. And there is a future for God with us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul states, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's God with us. That's us with God because of what he's done. Because of the steps that he has taken on our behalf to send his son. And it's an amazing thought that he started off as a baby in a manger. But if that's where the story stays, they don't hear the truth of God with us. Because that's not the end of the story. The end of the story isn't even the cross. But the cross is the embodiment of the story. That he has died on behalf of sinners and risen from the dead so that they might have life. And life eternally. Life abundantly. Because of who he is. And it is the same cry as what Moses cried out, "No, I don't want to go if you're not going with me." And we can say that same thing. No matter where I go, I want him with me. Make my steps your steps. I want God with me today. I want God with me every day. When so many people are thinking about Jesus, thinking about his birth, think about what his name means. God with us. And not in some gooey feeling that the people have for a certain time of the year, but as an eternal state that he gives to those that trust him. And there is a negative to it for those that don't. And they need to hear it. They need to understand it. They need to understand what the name Emmanuel means. That God has been moving since the creation of the world to send his son to die for sinners. And they believe upon him, they shall be saved. And that there is no other salvation. There is no other way. There is nothing about the name of Buddha that can be praised. There's no Hindu god that can be praised. No Greek or Roman or Egyptian. None of them mean anything. Allah is nothing. It is Jesus. It is Emmanuel. It is God with us. And that is an amazing thing. And it's something that we ought to have our minds focused upon. Because it bears so much upon us and bears upon every single person that we come in contact with. And now, this time of year is a perfect opportunity to say, you know what? Did you hear that passage? Read it when you went to church today? What did it mean? Oh, you watched the carol service. And what didn't they read out Matthew chapter 1? What does it mean, Emmanuel? Oh, God with us. Well, what does that mean to you? Well, this is what the Bible tells us it means. It's an opportunity to speak about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to think upon it. I would encourage you to trust him. I would encourage you to tell others about what it means. That God is with us. We point you to the Savior. Amen.